So many years ago, when I was a young adult, I don't know, I was about 19 or 20 years old, I got a little bit of a sore throat. And you know, I lived in the Hudson Valley at that time, so you're in the Hudson Valley, it's around this time of year, more than likely, what is the problem? Allergies, of course. Just drink some water, blow your nose a little bit more, everything's fine, right? The next day, it's getting a little worse. I'm like, oh, I'm not doing that, right? So you take like a Benadryl or you take like an allergy pill. So I was doing that and it was getting a little worse. And I'm like, you know what? It's just going to pass. Maybe it's just a cold, right? In the middle of summer. It's going to pass. It's just going to go. It's just going to go away. So I toughed it out and I went to work at, like you're supposed to, right? And it kept getting worse and worse and worse until one morning it was so bad I could barely move. And so I remember saying, okay, I got to go to the doctor. So I go to the doctor and I get out of the car and I remember the door was like from me to you, right? And I was like, oh. And I'm like, oh. I mean, it hurt to move everything. And so I'm talking to the doctor and, you know, the doctor's doing all the things and the swabs and all that stuff. And, you know, I'm a young adult now, so I'm waiting for them to say they're going to tickle my throat like they do with little kids when they swab the throat. They don't say that as an adult. I'm shocked, right? Just like, yeah, open up, ah, right, as they swab you to get a culture. And the guy comes back and the doctor says, strep throat. Ooh. And I'm like, yeah, but like, I've got this high fever and I'm like physically shaking, right? And I can't move. And he's like, yeah, it's strep throat. If you don't treat strep throat and it doesn't clear up on its own, which usually it doesn't, you know what happens? You die. Strep throat can kill you. This, like, I can't believe you waited this long to come and get yourself checked out. Like, you could die if you let this go another day or two. Oh my goodness, right? So, what do you suppose he said I should do? Get some more rest? No. He said, hey, take some Tylenol. That'll clear this up. Nah, you need Advil, ibuprofen, right? That'll do it. Nah, he gave me some home remedy things. He said, hey, have some herbal tea. This'll clear it right up. No, what did he do? What did he tell me to do? Antibiotics, right? All of the home health and nurses and doctors in the congregation are just dying. Yeah, like don't the tea is not going to help. No, you need an antibiotic to kill everything within you. If I used an alternative form of medication, yeah, I wouldn't be here before you today. Which, you know, we'll see how long the sermon is, and some of you might be like, well, I don't know, but I wouldn't be here because it wouldn't have cleared up the infection that was there. And it's amazing because I took it and it was like by that night, I felt better. Like it started taking care of it pretty quickly. So if I took the wrong thing, it was going to ruin my life and maybe destroy it. In the same way, all of us have come into this world with a sin issue. And now as we communicate all the time and we define all the time, sin is not merely the things that we do, the individual things that we do. It is an inward reality of our heart, a rebellion that we have where we shake our fist at God and say, I am the God of my own life. You can't tell me what to do. It is rebellion. We have this sin problem. And what's the remedy for the sin problem? Man, I'm in rebellion against God. Well, as we know through the Word of God and through the Scriptures, God has given us the remedy for our rebellion against Him. We're in an animus relationship with Him, and the remedy to make us at peace, to clear up our sin issue, to stop our rebellion against Him is Jesus Christ, is in putting our trust in Him. When we trust that Jesus died for our sins on the cross and rose again, we are forgiven. We are called the righteousness of Christ before God. He forgives us of our sins. He restores our relationship with Himself. We are forgiven. We are made new. We are whole. He adopts us into His family. Now, the problem is if you recognize somehow, you're like, yeah, I am in rebellion against God, or I'm not living life according to God's standards the way I should. I don't know if I want Jesus. I want something else. And if we try to find forgiveness of our sins through any other means, you're not going to find it. You're not going to have it. If you try and find this ultimate reconciliation with God, ultimate relationship with God through any other means than Jesus Christ, you're not going to find it. If you're going to try and be good enough, guess what? According to scriptures, and we're going to see this later on in the weeks in Galatians, you find that you cannot help but sin, that we are controlled by sin. You're saying, I'm not doing that anymore. I hate it. And then you end up doing it again. What's going on? Well, we're in bondage to sin. We're enslaved to sin. And so if you try to find freedom from sin, freedom from our rebellion, if you try and find ultimate meaning in something other than Jesus, it will ruin your life. That's why Paul starts the book of Galatians here. I saw one theologian refer to this as Paul's angry book, because Paul had gone to the churches in Galatia and had shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people received it with joy. They trusted in Jesus. Not only did they trust in Jesus, but when they trusted in Jesus, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The weight of their sins was lifted off their shoulders, and then people came in and said, "Nah, we have a better option," and people were falling for it. So, as we start off in the book of Galatians, Galatians 1, 1 through 10, we ask the question, why should we make certain we are following the true gospel? There are a lot of counterfeit gospels out there. There are a lot of counterfeit good newses. There's a lot of other beliefs that'll say, hey, we'll give you relief, we'll give you help. And Paul here, under the guidance of God the Holy Spirit, says, no, you must follow the one true gospel. Galatians chapter 1, starting verse 1, says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Okay, all right, so you're getting the angry part, right? So he starts off, we don't know the full history of it. We see some of it in the book of Acts. Paul had gone, he planted churches, he started churches, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you trust that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, your sins are forgiven. And when people believed, God the Holy Spirit filled them. There were miracles among them. There was a lightness of soul. The bondage of sin was lifted from them. They finally understood we are forgiven. And not only are we forgiven, we're known by the God of the universe. Wow. And then as the churches started to grow, people were coming in. We'll see this in future weeks. But the main issue that Paul is dealing with is people were coming in and they were saying, yeah, you know, the gospel of Jesus and the freedom of and the free gift of the gospel that you can't earn, but you just receive, and that the gospel is based on the work of Jesus, not the work on myself. That's all well and good. However, if you really want to be saved, you got to be circumcised. And if you really want to be saved, you got to follow the law of Moses. Then you can have real salvation. And Paul is saying that's exactly the opposite. While we couldn't save ourselves, Christ came and did the work for us. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we were in rebellion, enemies against God, Jesus did the work. The righteousness that we have isn't from ourselves, it is from Christ. And now people are coming in saying, well, if you really want to be saved, you got to do all this stuff now. So instead of making it the work of Christ, it's now the work of us. And Paul is not having anything to do with it. The other thing, and we'll probably talk about this in future weeks too, the other problem with that is, not to get too graphic, but they're saying, oh, if you really want to be saved, you have to be circumcised. Well, who does that exclude from salvation? Women, right? Only the men can be saved. Women are excluded. Oh, because they can't do that. Now, we went through the Gospel of John, right? And who were the first people that Jesus revealed himself to? The resurrected Lord and Savior of the world revealed himself to. Was it the male apostles? Nope. It was the women disciples. It was the women follower of Jesus. And then who's the first people that Jesus gave the privilege to share the good news? Women. It was women. Paul will talk about this later, and we'll go into it in other places. But Paul's ticked off because now there's people coming in, and they're now implying there is a hierarchy in the church where they're saying, well, some people are more saved than others, and some people have a better salvation than others. No way. You can't do that. And not only that, but look at the humility of Paul. He's writing under the power of the Holy Spirit. He is passionate here, but he is also ticked off. In verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one. See, he's being sarcastic, right? Like, so, I don't know. Some people are like, I don't like sarcasm. It's really, got it, passive-aggressive. Paul's being, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, being sarcastic here. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then look at the humility. But even if we, so Paul and his co-workers, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Accursed, meaning God will judge them and send them to hell. And he says it twice. And I say it again in verse 9. If anyone preaches you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Accursed. Paul's not messing around. He's saying, look, that is a false gospel and it will ruin your life. Why should you make sure you're following the real gospel? Because if you find ultimate meaning in something else, it will ruin your life. It will send you too far afield. You are not really following the real Jesus. You're following a fake Jesus. You're not following the one who has transformed you and given you life. You are following a lie. And maybe it's a lie you want to follow, or maybe it's a lie that somehow you've said, well, this must be true, and it's damaging you. But ultimately, Paul says, it will ruin you. And Paul, in his humility, he says, hey, one day I might go off the rails, and I might preach a different gospel. And in that case, damn me too. Wow. That's how precious the gospel is. He says, if I get it wrong at some point, let me be accursed as well. Harsh. So I figured let's look at how scripture itself defines the gospel rather than me, you know, trying to translate it. So we'll spend a little bit of time in the sermon now and then later looking at texts that just talk about what the gospel is, the good news about Jesus Christ. All right. So in Titus 3, 4 through 7, this is what Paul says. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, God's mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life, right? So it's not by our works, it's not by our righteousness, it's by his righteousness, it's by his work, and we've been filled with the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus has done. John 3:16, Jesus, from Jesus' own mouth. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So if someone's coming at you and they're saying, hey, believe this gospel, or if you're reading a lot of books, and there are a lot of books that are out there, and you find yourself just kind of skewing away, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Come back to Scripture. Come back to Scripture. See how Scripture defines the good news about Jesus Christ. It's not about our own works. It's about the work of Jesus. It's about forgiveness of our sins through him. So, Paul is saying, look, believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make sure you're following the true gospel, because if you find ultimate meaning in anything else, it will ultimately ruin you. And those you've taught to follow in the same way. Recently, I was reading, I saw an article in Wired magazine, and I was absolutely shocked to find this out. So according to Wired magazine, in an article that was published late last year, there are tens of thousands of GPS issues with airplanes in the last year. Anyone flying soon? Anyone? Right. Now, primarily, this was in the Baltic region, but there are tens of thousands of issues reported by airplanes with their GPS system. Now, there's two main problems that they're having. One problem is that there is mass interference and the GPS absolutely doesn't work. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? That's terrible. Oh, the GPS isn't working. What do we do? What do we do? You know what? That's nothing compared to the other one. The other thing is called spoofing. You know what spoofing is? Spoofing is when people hack or trick the GPS system into thinking you're at a different location than where you actually are so that it sends you in the wrong direction. How nightmarish is that? In fact, there was an entire airline that grounded all of their planes last year for a month because of GPS spoofing. How terrifying. Well, that's what Paul is so ticked off about. He's saying, we have this precious salvation. It is a free gift from God. All you have to do is receive it. And yes, it will transform you. And yes, as a result, we'll live differently and we'll see the world differently. But our salvation is bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, nothing else. It is a free gift. And to change what that means, to add to the gospel or to take away from the gospel, it's going to send you somewhere you don't want to go, right? Actually, just this last week, we were at Cape May. Our family, my wife's family, has a gathering there, and Matt and I went fishing in the sea for the first time. We neither of us have ever gone fishing in the ocean before, so we had a charter boat, which we almost missed. Why? Because somebody, I suspect, spoofed the GPS details. There is this one turn that you're supposed to take, and I had already gone to this direction before, so I was like, okay, I think I know where I'm going, and I'm listening to the GPS, and it's like, make a slight right, and I'm like, ah, that doesn't sound right, and I'm looking at the map, and I'm like, okay, I'm gonna trust the GPS, right? And so I took a slight right, and then all of a sudden the GPS is like, whoop, turn around, go around this hole. I'm like, oh no, right? Like I knew it, I should have believed myself. So I had to turn around. And then when we were leaving, we hit that same spot and the GPS did it again. It was like, hang a slight right. I'm like, no, it's a left. And Kristen was in the front seat. She's like, no, it says take right. I'm like, I've fallen for that one before, right? I'm taking a left. Somebody spoofed that section to keep you in Cape May forever and ever. Just big circle over and over and over again in overpriced food. What are you going to do, right? That's dangerous. That's why Paul is so angry. Somebody spoofs your car, it's horrible. I mean, if they just keep us in a circle, yeah, okay, that's annoying. But man, if they send you off an overpass that's not completed, that's dangerous. They send your plane to the middle of the ocean where you think that there's a landing strip, that's dangerous. If people tell you and try to assure you, you are right with God because you have done this, this, and that, or you're right with God because God loves you anyways, no matter what, and you don't have to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus, that's dangerous too. We need to make certain that we are following the one true gospel, because if we find ultimate meaning outside of the gospel, it will ruin our lives, according to Paul. Now, you might be saying, look, this is not necessarily popular, right? Because there is a reality of the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is one way to the Father, and that is through Christ, that salvation comes through Christ alone. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And is that popular in our culture right now? It is not. It is absolutely not popular. We want to kind of say, hey, let's all get along here. Two answers to that, well, actually, hold on, before I do that, Paul understands this. He understands that it's not popular to say, hey, those people coming in here with quote-unquote alternative gospels, and they're saying, well, you can do this and you can do that. And I can imagine within the churches, they're like, okay, well, some of us are going to do this and some of us are going to do that. And Paul is saying, no, you can't do that. You can't, because look what he says. He says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So Paul understands there the exclusivity of the gospel is going to cause problems. It is going to cause friction amongst our neighbors, right? And what do we do in the midst of that? Well, I have two answers for you. One is we're historically Baptist at this church. And I say historically Baptist because a lot of people who are Baptist right now, they don't follow some of the Baptist distinctives that have, you know, existed for hundreds of years now. What I mean by one of the distinctives of being historically Baptist, one of the distinctives of Baptist is the freedom of conscience. And we believe, as Baptists, we believe that God has given us a conscience and that it is wrong to force anyone to violate their conscience, either with physical or social means. And so Baptists don't believe in a state-run church. We do believe that there should be a separation between the church and the state. Why? Because Baptists in Europe, what they saw was happening is, hey, if you're legally required to be part of the Church of England, how do you even know if you're actually saved and you're following Jesus? How do you know? You're required to go. Do I even know if I'm? You don't know. Do we want people to follow Jesus because they have to, or do we want people to follow Jesus because they want to? Better question. Does God want us to follow him out of compulsion or because we actually love him? By means of metaphor, do you want to be in a marriage with somebody who loves you because they have to or because they actually like you? The question is like, well, how much money does the other person got? No, God wants a relationship with us. And so as Baptists, as historical Baptists, we say, you know, look, we don't impose, we propose. So historical Baptists are like, the idea of a Christian nation let's make sure everybody's a Christian in this nation. Yeah, we want to evangelize people, but we want people to be able to freely come to faith in Christ. We do believe in a separation of church and state. We want that separation of church and state because we want people to freely come to Christ. So when you're talking to your friends and you're suggesting the gospel, it's not a matter of you've got to believe this or else I'm not your friend anymore. No, it's like, hey, here is the gospel. Jesus died for your sins and rose again. If you trust in him, your sins are forgiven. You can know that you know that you know that you have a right relationship with God. You're adopted into God's family. He sets an inheritance for you in the new heaven and new earth, which nothing can take away. He gives you a spiritual family within the church. He gives you supernatural power through the Holy Spirit. He gives you gifts, supernatural gifts, for the building up of the church and the community. So we propose, we don't impose. The other thing is, I know it's not popular to say, Christ is the way and the only way to the Father. Again, I know, I get it. But, as Paul says, are we trying to please people or are we trying to please God? Now, I am a recovering people pleaser, so I know how hard that is. But he's saying, ultimately, we have to try and please God first. We ultimately have to do that. Again, by way of metaphor. We've mentioned him before. You'll hear him again because it's a phenomenal person. 1861, Ignaz Semmelweis. He was a Hungarian physician. He proposed that doctors, before they delivered babies, should wash their hands. Right? Stunning. And actually, he said it should be in a solution of lime and chloride, which actually, scientifically, perfect. Now, this was before Louis Pasteur. This is about half a generation before Louis Pasteur. This was before germ theory. But what he was finding in the clinics where he served, where they had typically a maternal, so the mother was dying after secondary infections from childbirth, where they would typically have a maternal death number of about 20%, the number went down to 2%. From secondary infections. He, in later years after his death, was called the savior of mothers because they found that, wow, if you wash your hands before you deliver the baby, the mother will not get a secondary infection and die. Incredible. Because typically what was happening there is the doctors, they would be down in the morgue doing things in the morgue with the cadavers, and then they're like, hey, you know, Miss Johnson's having a baby. Oh, okay. Right? And how did the world respond to him? How do you think the scientific world, how do you think the medical world responded to him? Yeah, they said no. Yeah, absolutely not. They harassed him and mistreated him so badly he had a nervous breakdown, and they committed him into a psych ward where he was assaulted by orderlies and died from a gangrenous infection as a result of that. Wow. But people in retrospect now call him the savior of mothers. Why? Because he was right. He was right. He moved from a 1 in 5 chance of dying in childbirth to a 1 in 50. He was right. He was right. And the persecution, according to many, many of those mothers who are alive and many of those children, I'm sure they would say, thank you. It's worth it. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, yeah, I know. I know. I know it's hard. When people have their strongly held beliefs and they're wrong, and you say, no, I disagree with you. No, it's wrong. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. When you say that, people, oh, well, how can you? And it's bigoted, and it's terrible, and it's awful. And you can say, I'm not forcing you to believe it. But I'm telling you what Jesus has said. And I have to please God, because God wants to know you in his family as well. So, Paul opens up his epistle, telling the Galatians, make sure you're following the one true gospel. Because if you find ultimate meaning in anything else, it will ultimately ruin you. Make sure you're following Jesus. In 1989, the Secret Service, which I always found weird, but I don't know the inner workings of government, the Secret Service uncovered one of the biggest counterfeit money schemes. And guess how much they think they recovered in fake money? About $100 million in counterfeit money. And it was 1989. Secret Service. I don't know why it's the Secret Service involved. In my brain, it should be like the FBI or CIA. I don't know. It's the Secret Service. Always is. So they recovered about $100 million in counterfeit money. Wow, that's a problem. Because if you get a counterfeit dollar, or not a dollar, but if you get a counterfeit $100 and then you go and try and spend it, what happens to you? You're out of luck. You're out of $100, right? That's not good. Or if you're a merchant and somebody comes to your store and you didn't catch that they sent counterfeit money, right? It's out. I remember years ago when I worked for Home Depot, they said anything 50 or above, you got to take the magic little marker, you got to mark it, you got to look it up, you got to look at all these things, like everything $50, every single one. So, right, guy buys a lawnmower for $2,000 with $50 bills, right? What do we have to do? Mark every single one of them and da 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 da. Because it's an issue. It's an issue. So while I was trying to do research for the sermon and find out about that 1989 biggest counterfeit ring that the U.S. has ever seen, you know what else I came across? You know what's more horrifying than counterfeit dollar bills? You're like, I can't even think of what's more horrifying. There's a huge problem right now in our country with counterfeit car seats. Yeah, sink in for a second. Counterfeit baby car seats. Some people are going, and they're available on Amazon through third-party sellers, so whatever that means. Huge issue right now where people, they go, and it looks good, and it looks the part, and they're the first-time parents, and they're putting the car seats in, and what's the problem with a counterfeit car seat? It's not safe. It's not safe. It's made of inferior products. It's made of crackly plastic, right? The it just doesn't work. It's not safe. You put the lives of babies in danger. $100 million, whatever. Babies? Really? You're trying to make a buck off of the safety and lives of babies? How do you spot a counterfeit? How do you spot a counterfeit $100 bill? How do you spot a counterfeit car seat? You know, the experts, they say the same thing. You study the real ones. You study the real ones, right? So you don't spend so much time on, I'd originally done all sorts of work like, hey, let me throw out some fake gospels that people are preaching right now, just so we have an idea of where we're going here, right? And then I was like, no, that's dumb. Let's not. Let's focus on the real thing. Right? Because the experts say for the $100 bills, right, focus on the real thing. So the Secret Service, they will have people, and you study what a bill looks like. Where does the serial number go? What has numerals and what has alphas, alphanumerics, right? Where is the seal? What does the ink look like? What are the striations? What are the watermarks? What is the imprint? How does it feel? Where's George Washington supposed to be facing, right? All of these things. And once you fully understand what a real $100 bill looks like and you see a fake one, guess what? Immediately, you're like, well, that's totally wrong. The serial number's all off. It's too long. It's too short. It's in the wrong place. It's in the wrong location, right? Once you know what a real looks like, you can spot the fake quickly. Same thing with car seats, where I'm like, I'm reading on this, right? And this poor woman, fortunately, the hospital caught that it was a fake car seat and wouldn't let her put the baby in it. They said, oh, this is a fake car seat, right? And she's like, oh, I'm a terrible mother. And like, no, you're not a terrible mother. You just don't know. And oh, what do I have to do? You have to study what a real car seat looks like, which seems like the craziest thing to ever come out of my mouth right now. Right, you think, I'm going to order a car seat. A car seat's going to come. It's safe and everything. And the fire department's like, no, you got to know. Now you got to know what a real car seat looks like so that we can keep our children safe in this weird, strange world we live in now. You have to know what the real looks like so that you can easily identify what the fake looks like. That is what Paul is telling us to do today through the guidance of the Holy Spirit is, look, you have to know what the real gospel is so that you can spot the fake gospel a mile away. Church, this is why the American church, I'm going to keep harping on it, that's why we're in so much trouble, is because I think we don't know what the real gospel looks like. So we see a fake gospel and we see fake promises and we see fake hopes where people come out and they say, oh, we're going to make your life better. Oh, we're going to improve your life. We're going to take back this country for Christ. Wow. You could say the name of Jesus over and over and over again and it can mean nothing if it's not the real Jesus. They're using Jesus in a lowercase j. They're blaspheming God. They're misrepresenting who God is. They're throwing you out wonderful promises, but they ultimately are empty. So instead of looking at false gospels that are out there, let's look what Scripture says. Forget what I say. I'm just a guy. Let's look at what Scripture, how Scripture defines the gospel. So all the way back in the Old Testament, we have Isaiah 53:5. Isaiah said about the Messiah, he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. And then later on, Peter says in Acts 10:43, all the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 2:8 through 9, for you are saved by grace through faith. Grace is unmerited favor, right? Grace is your kid messes up, your kid steals a bunch of money from you, and instead of punishing your kid, you take him out for ice cream. That's grace. You don't deserve this favor, but you get it. You are saved by grace through faith. Faith is trust, through trust. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. It all comes from God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Yeah, Jesus took on the sin of the world to himself so that if we trust in him, the righteousness of Christ comes upon us. It's not from us, it's from God. 1 Corinthians 5:21, and following says this, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Right? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for your sins and rose again. Focus on that. Stay focused on him, because alternative fake gospels will ultimately ruin us. Church, that is why the church in America is doing so poorly, because we have lost sight of the word of God, and we're chasing after any little thing that can give us relief, that can give us false hope. It's just wishful thinking. And we are willing to set aside the free gift of God, the reconciliation we have with God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within every believer. We are willing to put that aside for little trinkets. And we are willing to settle for a fake, knockoff, Temu-ordered, wish.com version of Jesus. And it's not worth it. It's not. We stand on Jesus Christ. If Jesus looks a lot like you and me, guess what? Jesus isn't God. You are. Man, my Jesus, he comes and he challenges me every week through his word. He does, and he changes me through his grace. He's not mean, he's not malicious, but he changes me more and more like himself, more and more like who Jesus is, and more of who he wants me to be. Make sure you are following the real gospel. Because if you find ultimate meaning in anything else, it will ruin you. Don't let anyone spoof your faith. Let's pray. Father God, help us to stay focused on Christ. To stay focused on his good news, his gospel, that he died for our sins, rose again, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And from that, may you work in our hearts. From that, may you transform us slowly over time so that we might reflect who Jesus is. Father, we know Paul was so passionate about this because people were coming in and essentially saying the work that Jesus has done for us on the cross is meaningless. But Father, we know that we can't save ourselves. We know that we can't stop our rebellion against you on our own. We need Jesus every minute of every hour of every moment. We need your grace. We need your mercy when we mess up. We need to experience your forgiveness over and over and over again. Help us to not live in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. Help us to not live in our own power, but in the power of Jesus. Help us to experience you today. Help us to experience you tomorrow. Help us to be focused on the gospel, so nothing leads us astray. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.